Now in our featured speaker for this morning, Brother Reinhardt, come on up. Those of you that were here in Sunday school already know him. For the rest of you, Brother Dustin Reinhardt is from Chile. His parents have been missionaries there. He was raised on the mission field, and he'll tell you the rest of it as he speaks to us this morning. Glad to have you.
Thank you, Pastor. Hago la pregunta de nuevo, si hay alguien acá que habla español. Amén, hermanos. Amén. Taking back California. Amen. I'm just serious. Well, it's great being here this morning. Again, it's always a blessing just being able to present our burden, our passion. My wife, she's not with me today. She gave me the most precious being on the face of the planet this morning, and she was not spiritual enough to come to church with me afterwards, even though she had a C-section. So she's one of the greatest blessings I've ever had, and I'm so, so blessed by that. Brother Johnny, is that your name? Okay. I want to take you to Chile with me. You just are so vibrant and exciting that you just... It will bring people around just to hear the message. So, Brother Bryant mentioned something earlier on today. Brother Bryant was involved in starting a Bible college several years ago, maybe 40 years ago. Or 50? Or something like that.
A long while ago.
Amen. And the sacrifice he actually made with those other men was an investment for the future.
Amen.
The school that he started was actually the school that my dad went to and got his education and went to be a missionary in Chile for 30 years. And as a consequence, now I'm a missionary. And it's interesting how many times in our lives when we do a sacrifice, we will see the results at the end. And today's Mother's Day, and it's interesting how for Mother's Day, a lot of times we sacrifice so much as mothers without really seeing the final results. But when it's finished, when it's over, you look back and you just see the most wonderful beings in life. So that's what missions is all about. That's what motherhood is all about. And keep faithful with those two things that are really important in our lives. 2 years ago, actually last year, Chile was struck by a really, really hard earthquake. It was an 8.8. If you look at how the system works, it's about 1,000 times stronger than the actual earthquake in Haiti. And in this earthquake, there are a lot of casualties, but there's one little story I want to share with you before I start that really pictures what our call is all about. There was a little girl by the name of Martina Maturana. She was around 12, 14 years old. I'm not sure if we have any 12 or 14-year-olds in here. No?
10.
Oh, you look like college. So. But this little girl lived in an island off the coast of Chile. And that morning when the earthquake hit the mainland, she just felt that there's something wrong happening. So she goes out running to the shore in this little light, and then she saw how the sea was acting out a little bit strange. The boats were moving side to side, the tide was going up and down, and she could just feel something wrong was out there. So in her concern, she went running to her mother and said, "Mother, I think there's something wrong outside. Come and see and just observe what I've seen out there." As a good parent, she said, "Everything's okay. Just go to your room." As a good child, she disobeyed her mother and went running to her father, who was the main police officer of the island. And she said, "Dad, there's something wrong outside. The sea is acting out strange. Come and see what's happening. We need to warn our people." And her father was on the phone talking with her grandfather and said, "I'm talking with your grandfather. Everything's okay. Just go back to your room." Not satisfied with both results, she goes running to the main plaza. And in the main plaza, there was a main bell, the warning bell of the island. Now, in this island, there were different codes for the different warnings, but she didn't know the different codes. The only thing she knew was there was something dangerous going to happen, and she had to warn her people of it. So she goes and he takes the bell and she rings it as hard as she could, over and over and over again, just hoping somebody would believe that warning. And as she's ringing as hard as she could, a few minutes later, a little lady starts ringing her bell. And then about three blocks over, a man starts ringing the bell. And then another side of the city, a senior lady starts ringing the bell. And before she's finished, she could hear the echoing sound of bells that was just saturating the whole island. Everybody goes running to the highest point of the island to wait to see what was to come. And as they're up there in the highest point of the island, they look back at all that they ever had, their homes, their boats, their income, their education, everything they ever possessed was in front of them. And as they were beholding that which they had, they saw the tidal wave just come and wipe every single thing that was in front. Wow. Now the beauty of the story is that every single 650 person of that island was actually saved. Amen. Because this little girl was courageous enough, bold enough to warn our people of the danger to come. Now, we as Christians are called to do the same thing to our community, to this world. We are called to warn our people of the dangers to come. That is our great commission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've come this morning to celebrate this beautiful day, this day of sunshine, even though we can't see it today, we know it's there. And Lord, we pray this morning that you can just bless today's message. Let the Holy Spirit speak today. Remove me from the message and let everything be done for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for the mothers in this auditorium today. We just pray that you can bless today's message. Lead me today. Lead us today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share with you the last words of the first missionary. Please join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. These are the last words of the first missionary. Being the last words, these are the most important instructions that Paul gives to Timothy before he departs. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Word of God says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it is today, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The last words of Paul to Timothy was, be involved in the task of reaching the lost. Be involved, sell yourself to the task of reaching to the lost. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, when you look at the task of reaching the lost, of sharing our faith, of proclaiming God's truth, why is it that it's so hard for us to actually do it? Why is it that we prefer to come to church and sing songs than actually going out and saving souls? The main reason, at least in my life, the main reason I'm seeing in other people's lives is because of one thing called fear. Now, in chapter 1 of the same book, verse 7, there's a main passage that maybe you've studied, memorized, or even preached before. That says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Amen. It's always good when somebody finishes the verses before you. Thank you. It's because you actually study the word. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. My encouragement today, my task today, My purpose today is to try to encourage you to change this fear you might have of sharing your faith to actual power. Now, when it comes to the fears we have, fears can really control our souls. Fears can really control what we do. I remember we had the privilege of working with the college ministry in our church in Orange County. And being in charge of it, we really wanted to reach out to the lost. So we decided to go to different universities, and we went to Cal State University of Fullerton. And they allowed us to put a table and brochures and Bibles and all that kind of stuff, but we couldn't go out and engage the people. We couldn't go out and preach. So I said, amen. You know what? We're going to be there. We're going to get the college crowd, and they're going to come and tell us how wrong we are, and we're going to show them through the love of Christ the truth. And as we were set there, we were just standing there in the main pathway in the middle of the whole school. We're there just waiting. And we see a couple girls coming by, and they look at us, and then they look down, and they run out. And then we see a couple of guys, and the same thing happens. And then three guys. Then a whole classroom will just come and ignore us. They were afraid of confronting us because maybe they were afraid of realizing that they were wrong. Of maybe realizing that they were living in sin. Of maybe being categorized as fanatics or religious or Christian. It got to a point where we saw four guys that were about this big, and I never exaggerated, about this wide. I thought they were part of the basketball team or a football team. And these men came, and I said, these men will not be afraid because these are truly men. And you know what? There he went as fast as everybody else. Fear detracted them from the gospel. Fear detracted them of approaching the truth. Now, there's 1,000 different reasons, different fears they could have had about why they should have come to us. But the reality is that it shunned them away. Now, in the opposite side, we as Christians many times fall into that same type of fear of losing a friend, of offending somebody, or just being considered a fanatic. Now, the first fear I'm going to talk about two fears today, is the fear of rejection. Who likes being rejected here? Okay. Nobody? That's normal. Okay. I've yet to be in a church that actually lifted up their hand. Now, I had the privilege of actually doing jury duty in the beautiful town of Compton. Does anybody know where Compton is? Okay. And as I was there, we wait all day until they call you in, and they called us in. They called me in, and they asked one question to each panel member. And the question was, what is your profession? Don't give your name. Don't give your stance. Don't give your religious conviction. Don't give anything but just your profession. And we had lawyers, doctors, teachers, social workers, you name it, it was there. We had about 40, 60 people there. And when it got to me, they asked me, so what's your profession? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm staff at a church. Now, the case was a couple living together outside of marriage and domestic violence. Now, the first question they ask right after asking each one of these 60 people what their profession was, who has a moral conviction towards people living together? And I said, amen, brothers, let's just do a revolution of morality. And I lift up my hand, and I looked to the left, and then I looked to the right, and I was there by myself lifting up my hand. Now, I know you guys might think that California is completely lost and it's a bunch of heathens. I believe that too. But statistically speaking, there should have been at least one more Christian in that group. But why was it that I was the only one with the hand lifted up high? They're afraid of being rejected, being considered legalistic, being considered radical, being considered judgmental. Now we see the solution of this fear in chapter 1 also of this passage, verses 8 and 9. Paul is telling Timothy how to overcome this fear of rejection. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. In order to overcome this fear of rejection, we must realize, recognize, and just know that we will be rejected for our faith. It is not popular to stand for what is right. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, Peter is encouraging the saints, saying, don't think it's strange when you're persecuted for your faith, but actually rejoice. Blessed are ye if you suffer for the name of Christ. You know, that goes against everything our culture stands for. Our culture stands for enjoy life and just try to avoid as much as sorrow as possible. In the Christian faith, it's opposite. It's about sacrificing for others. It says, don't be shocked through these trials. Now, my wife, she gave the most precious being on the face of the planet to my wife, my baby today. But during the first trimester of the pregnancy, there's something very unusual that happens. There's something called morning sickness. Does anybody know anything about morning sickness? I'm not sure why some men were lifting up their hands. But that's okay. In my wife's case, it was like all day sickness. Now, my wife suffered through the pregnancy with a very positive attitude because she knew that the current condition of sorrow and pain and discomfort was not to be compared with the glorious events, person that was going to come. Romans 8:18 says that the current sufferings we face in this world as Christians are not to be even compared with the glory that God shall reveal in us.
Amen.
You know, it is part of the package to suffer. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, the world will hate you. The world will not accept you because they did not accept me. They will not accept you. Therefore, you have to make a choice. Will you choose to be rejected and accepted of God? Or will you choose to be accepted and rejected by God? It's a pretty strong statement. Now you might ask, why can't we just be like the other Christians around the country that they only add Christianity to Sunday and they just live the lives they want to live? Why would they go through all this suffering? Now the question, the real question is, why would Paul encourage Timothy to go through the suffering? Why would Paul encourage the Christians to go through suffering? Why did Paul himself go through suffering? Let's go and read verse 12 of chapter 1. It says, for the which cause I, Paul, also suffer these things. He said, this is the reason why I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. The reason why Paul went through all that he went through, and he encouraged other people to go and do the same, was because it was real for him. God was real. Jesus was real. Heaven was real. Christianity was real. And because it was real, it was worth willing to sacrifice. Now, when you look at history, in the early 1800s, there were more dead missionaries in the country of Kenya than actual converts. Missionaries were leaving their homes in America and Europe and going across the sea, leaving their culture, their people, their family, their language, their income, to go to a people that they did not know, preach a gospel that they did not accept, and die after a few months, either of a malaria or of yellow fever. Now the natives were starting to ask the question, why are these people coming here to share this message and then dying? And they realized because it was real for them, it was something worthwhile to listen. And because of those early missionaries in that one country, hundreds and thousands of people are now saved as a result of those people. You know, what determines this fear of being rejected has to do basically in how real God is in your life. You know, I lived too long, a double life. I lived as a preacher's kid, as a missionary kid, and I would do all the rules of the church, and I wouldn't cuss, and I wouldn't swear at church, but when I went back to school, I led like the world. And you know what? It wasn't real for me. And I realized that that life when I was growing up was so empty because it was not real for me. And it was not until I grabbed a hold of Christianity. And so I determined that this is true, and not because I decided it was true, but because I actually studied it, and there's no greater book in the face of the planet than the Bible.
Amen.
And because of that, God has changed my life. And I know it's because of His mercy I'm in ministry today. How real is God in your life? The second fear we see is the fear of missing out on life. We call that a busyness. My pastor once told me a story, and I'm not sure if it's true. Pastors have a tendency of stretching some stories. Not here, but outside this building. He told me of a story of a man who started a rescue station off the coast of a very, very dangerous sea. And as the ships were coming and the ships were starting to sink, he would take his little boat into the sea and go and rescue those people that were perishing and bring them back to shore. The men who were saved were so touched by this act of love that they decided to join this group also in reaching the lost. So they started doing teams, and they started growing, and they started rescuing more people, and the group grew more and more and more. But one unfortunate thing happened. As the group started growing bigger, they started getting sidetracked with the real purpose of the group. They decided because they had money to build a nicer shack than what they had, a nicer station, and put brand new carpet, and paint the walls. And it was so beautiful that they didn't want to go and rescue those lost people because they would get the place dirty. So they decided to build a little secondary ugly station for them while they stayed with their social club. The man who started the rescue station was so heartbroken that he decided to go a mile away and start a new one. And the same problem happened there, and he went another mile and started another one. And then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And supposedly today you can go and see rescue station after rescue station. There are nothing but social clubs, not saving souls. Now I'm not sure if that story is true. It's a great illustration to picture what's happening in a lot of churches around the world. That they're losing track from reaching the lost. And they become social clubs. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, warns Timothy of this danger. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And I know we have some soldiers in here. "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't get sidetracked with his life. Now there's a little illustration in nature that pictures this better than anything else. In nature there's a little fish by the name of humpback anglerfish. Does anybody know what a humpback anglerfish is? Oh, you guys didn't go to school. That's okay. It's a little creature about this small. It has a little thing that goes above the head and has a little light in front. Okay, maybe you've seen it in Nemo. Okay, that's where I get all my scientific illustrations from. And this little fish lives in the bottom of the sea, and it draws the little fishies by its light. And it stays put. And as it's waiting there, the little fishies get closer and closer and closer to the light. And they're drawn by its beauty. And once they're ready to grab a hold of this light, the fish from the bottom comes and swallows the little fish. Really good story for kids at night. Now, we have the same danger. The world is drawing us with its beauty, with its charm, with its shininess. And if we fall into the trap of following after the false lights, once we're ready there to grab a hold of it, the world comes and swallows us. And you know, once you're inside the world is not as beautiful as you thought it was gonna be. And you thought that that which was gonna make you happy really does not make you happy. And you thought that that which was gonna make you full did not make you full. And a lot of people in the world are completely lost because they're seeking after these false lights. And they're ready to grab a hold of it. And once they're there to reach it, they look back and they realize they've lost their whole life, their family, their wife, and the impact that they could have done for the kingdom. You know, once you're trapped, a lot of times you become useless for the kingdom of God. Now, I want to just share with you very briefly three actions you can take in order to overcome this fear of missing out on life. The first one is to determine what is important in life. When I work with a high school group, I used to do the one-on-one discipleship, I would challenge them that the time they spend in their iPod, their iPad, their iPhone, their iShoes, their iShirt, their eye socks, and all that kind of thing. Spend that same time in the media, in the world, spend that in the Word. Because you know what? Once you share that time, the Word is going to compel you so much that you're going to be shining away from the world. Now, we as Christians, we as adults, we have to ask the same question. What is important? What will be important in 300 years from now? Your house, your car, the success, the prestige, the social status you have. How important will it be in 1,000 years, a billion years, a trillion years, a Google year? That's one with 1,000,000 zeros. Because eternity is very, very long. And what's very important a lot of times in our life has little, if not no, eternal value. Not only don't you just have to determine what's important, but also give up your dreams. If you've never done this before, take a white sheet of paper, write your name on top, sign it in the bottom. It says, God, whatever you want to do on the sheets of my life, write it here. And I'll do it. Because you know what? Once you do that spiritually, you don't have to do it with your hands. Once you do it spiritually, God will use you in such a mighty way, such a great way. When I was growing up, I thought my dad had the gift of making me miserable. I'm not sure if you thought that about your parents. We have a family here in the back. I'm not sure if they're going to lift their hands or not. I thought my dad just wanted to make my life miserable. He was so, so strict. He actually put a curfew on me. I had to be home by midnight. But you know, it's good that you guys don't support my parents because, you know, oh man, he's a liberal. Let's drop him off out of support. No. He knew what he was doing. Parties in Chile don't start until 2 in the morning. It goes from 2 to 6. So he would allow me, yeah, you can go to parties, but you have to be home by midnight. So I would go to the party and be all alone, turn on the lights, sit there, turn on the music, nod my head, look at my watch, start walking home, and barely seeing one person started pinning the thing. And I thought my dad just wanted to make my life miserable. But you know what? Now that I have Emma coming up, well, she's already here, I have such a heart, a love for her. I want the best for her. And I finally understand the love of a father. In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't let go of everything you have. And a lot of times we think God just wants to make our lives miserable. But no, he's saying, I don't want anything to come between your hearts and mine. Because once we allow treasures or stuff to get between us and God, God does not connect with us. He says, if you want to be my disciple, trust me, let go. And the same love that you might have towards your child, multiply that by infinite. And that's the love that God has towards you. And when he's saying, let go of this life, he is saying it because he loves you. Not only that, but the third action you must do in order to overcome this fear of missing out on life is to concentrate in the battle. 12 men were able to make a bigger impact than one-third of the world's population who claims to be Christian. And it was because they were concentrated in the battle. In this room, we have more than 12 men and women. In this room, we have people who can actually make an impression, an impact, a transformation for eternity if you allow God to have complete control of your life. The war is not over. No war that's fought in a defensive way when it comes to the gospel will ever accomplish something. We are called to reach the lost. And the same type of faith, the same type of boldness, the same type of passion this little 14-year-old girl had to save her people can be the same passion and burden that you should have towards reaching your people. Let's be convicted by the task that has not been finished. Let's allow God to transform our souls in reaching the lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so blessed by your love and your kindness. And Lord, I just pray that you can give us the boldness, the open doors, the passion for the lost. Lord, as we walk out this building, we will encounter many, many lost people. People that have maybe a false assurance of salvation. Lord, we just pray that you can open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may see the lost and have the same type of compassion. Lord, let us overcome this fear of rejection. Let us overcome this fear of missing out on life. Lord, you have given us the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And as we start the invitation, Lord, we pray right now, transform us. Let us be your light and your salt in this community. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor.
Shall we stand together, please? We sing the invitation. What's our number?
487. Number 487.
487 in your hymn book. Maybe God has spoken to your heart today and challenged your life. Will you come while you have the opportunity? Someone may be here lost this morning that needs the Lord. You come today and accept Christ as your personal Savior. God will save you, make a new creature out of you, if you'll let Him. Congregation today, and we appreciate Brother Reinhardt being with us today. Such a blessing to have him here, like a breath of fresh air. Amen.
Amen.
Know that God is still working even in places that are beyond our sight. God is working, and be in prayer for his wife and that little girl that's so precious that came into his life, into his family today. I think that's wonderful. Sacrifice for him to be here with us, because I'm sure that he would like to be by her side. But he'll be there. Won't take him long to get there. Amen. And we're so thankful for him coming down here. We appreciate his ministry. Appreciate the opportunity of having a part in it. So don't get in a hurry leaving. Take a look at the table that he has out there, some artifacts from Chile. That'll remind you to keep him in prayer. Take one of his prayer cards. As he said before, they're free. And that's the only thing that's free. Don't take anything else off the table. And keep him in prayer. And we'll see you this evening.